Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians? Colossians at chapter 2. And as the Lord would help us this evening, we might consider together verse 10. Colossians 2 at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Christ being the ruler of the universe, ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him. Now, the Apostle Paul evidently was not involved in the planting of the church at Colossae, but that did not prevent him from having a concern for it. He obviously did, and we find him eventually writing to them. Colossae wasn't that far from Laodicea or from Ephesus, and he can write at the beginning of chapter 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict, what concern I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Well, here he is writing to them, concerned for them. He's aware of the situation. And he was aware very much that as a young church in a pagan context, that there was always the danger of falling back into paganism and immorality, or embracing aspects of teaching and ideas which were rooted in unbiblical things. And indeed it would seem that he is writing this letter aware that there were certain heretics, false teachers who were teaching what we call heresy, that is teaching that is not just slightly off the mark, but way off the mark. Indeed, so way off the mark that one would conclude that really to embrace it would be to put yourself out of Christ and out of the church, the true church of Christ. And these heretics were promoting a Christian version of one of the philosophies called Gnosticism that was current in the days of Paul and common in the Greek-speaking world, where there was the God or the great being that was, and there were a variety of perhaps mini-gods or different mediators in between the supreme and man. And you might find there was angel worship and things like that, and that is mentioned in this letter. If you think today people are interested in angels, but most people are interested in angels today, they've got warped views of what angels are, what their role and function is, who they are, and instead they look on them as people who will help them, as those who are supreme or avenues into contact with whatever God they are thinking of. Well, you can see in some ways that's going back to these sort of ideas. They spoke of these false teachers, spoke of hidden mysteries, things which they knew about, but you, the ordinary people, don't know about. And what you need to do is get into a superior plane of spirituality, and that would help you. These hidden mysteries were for the initiated few. So yes, there are those who are just on the common level, but others who have become spiritually superior. And there's also strange rules for living. Paul talks about those who went on saying, "Touch not taste not, handle not. As if they're saying, if you follow certain rules and regulations, if you keep from certain things at certain times, that will help you spiritually. So you have this concoction of strange ideas getting mixed in with the gospel, or Jesus being seen just as someone else to add on to that way of thinking. And these ideas are being promoted in Colossae and elsewhere. And it would seem that John, later on in his writings, is dealing with a form of this heresy as well. Now, what does Paul do? As he warns them, he points to the fact that Christ is truly God, that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want, he is the one in whom there is the fullness of knowledge and the fullness of wisdom. And one reason for that is, indeed, the fact, verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, he was a real man with a real body. But there's more than that. In him dwells all the fullness of God. He is equally God as the Father and the Spirit, the three persons of the one Godhead, all sharing the same divine essence. And what he does is he points to Christ. And he reminds them, ye are complete in him. And he's saying, look, here is your real need. Here is what you must keep central. Don't get carried away with these people who are offering certain ways to become more spiritual, become spiritual giants. What you need is Christ and more fellowship with Christ, and to realize that you are complete in him. That was the message for their day. But friends, at the end of the day, is it not true that that is a message which we need to hear in our day? That we are complete in him. You know, often we might complain that we want more liveliness in our soul. We wish we were more advanced in the ways of God. We wish that we were stronger believers. Often we may feel we're not quite what we should be, as if we're incomplete in some way. What do we need to remember? Ye are complete in him. Let's then look at this a bit more clearly and fully. And we'll notice two things. First of all, the tendency to feel incomplete. And then secondly, the remedy for countering the feeling of being incomplete. First of all, the tendency to feel incomplete. And the first thing we must notice is that this is a common problem. It's a common problem. Paul was writing about it because it was a common problem. And indeed, we can see that it is not just a common, a problem that is common to the believer. It's actually a root problem that is common to all people everywhere. Common to all men everywhere. This tense feeling that there's something lacking. And can't we say that at the end of the day, man, as he is in his natural state, should feel incomplete. He should be aware there's something wrong, that things aren't quite right. Because we were made for fellowship with God. And being made with fellowship with God, We find our true purpose in life. We find true fulfillment in fellowship with God. We read in chapter 1 at verse 16, referring to Christ, showing that he is indeed God. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. That's stressing the fact that he is as much God as Father and Spirit are God. The firstborn of every creature. The idea there is that he is the firstborn, that he is the heir. Not that he is a creature, but that to him belongs everything. That's the idea. And he is the firstborn of every creature, or the heir, or the owner of every creature. And how do we know that saying, he's not just the first produced one? Well, listen to the next verse. For by him are all things created. So anything that is created, anything that's a creature, was created by him. By him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's talking there about different angelic beings. All things were created by him and for him. Now there's the phrase I want you to think of. All things were created by him and for him. What's it telling us? It's telling us that we were made for God. Made by him and made for him. And if we were made by him and made for him, then we will find our true purpose. We will find that sense of fulfillment and completeness in fellowship with him. If we are divorced from the one who we were made for, then we cannot expect things to be good with us. Our catechism summarizes it like this. Man's chief end, his primary purpose in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now there was man, the way he was made. But then you know what happened? He fell into sin. He's cut off from God. He no longer enjoys that fellowship with God. He becomes one who is spiritually dead, cut off from God, the source of life. He becomes one who no longer is full of knowledge, and knowing God, having given him knowledge, and him knowing the one in whom there is the fullness of knowledge and wisdom. And now he becomes ignorant, and he's like someone groping in the dark. His heart is blinded. He is alienated from the life of God because of the unbelief and the corruption and the sin that is within him. In other words, he's like a ship that has slipped her moorings. It's drifting away from the pier it was tied up at. It's slipped its moorings. It's drifting. And some drift very far and end up completely lost in their ideas of who they are and of who God is. Some perhaps less so. But there's still something wrong. And here's man longing for stability, longing for having a root. And because he's turned away from God, he just drifts and drifts. You know, it's interesting, people today are very interested in their roots. What's your genealogy and how far back can you go? And what sort of people are you from? And one of the reasons is people are grasping for a reason for belonging and where they belong. You know, we can't become like our forefathers, really. We're living here and now. There might be something useful or interesting to know who your forebearers were 300 or 400 years ago. But really, what difference does it make to you now? You can't live life then. You're living life now. But this desire for roots is part of that, is part of the symptoms of the lostness of man. But he's looking for belonging, looking for meaning, looking for purpose. And the reality is, nothing will satisfy your soul or anyone else's soul but God. And so men feel this incompleteness, and what do? Well, they turn to ritualistic religion and hope that doing certain rituals will help them. It might be ritual without religion. You get plenty of that in Western society where we do certain things. Certain rituals that families do or communities do, and it gives them a sense of belonging, and so often it's a bit artificial and it's superficial and it doesn't give any lasting peace or lasting satisfaction. People turn to religion, false religion, or they turn to pleasures, or they turn to drugs, perhaps to deaden and hide the truth, or to fill the hole that they find in their soul. There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. That's man by nature, that's all of us. How did Augustine put it so long ago, thinking of his own testimony? Our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find their rest in thee. And some perhaps more than others can relate to these things. Realise there was a restlessness. Well, have you fled to Christ? Do you realise that in him alone you can find help? And have you sought to be complete in him? So it's a common problem, this tendency to be incomplete, something that everyone suffers from. But notice that even for the person who has come to faith in Christ, who has come to realise that man's problem is being separated from God, and what he needs is Christ, and well, you've come to realise this and you've come to trust in him, it can still be a problem that you're plagued with. This is a tendency which can be common to the believer. Here you are. Are you trusting in Christ? Then you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and you rejoice in that faith that you have in him. And you seek to find your rest in him, and your consolation in him, and your comfort in him. But isn't it true that there are times when you feel there's something a bit lacking, or you're not as you would want to be, or as you should be? And it can show itself in a whole variety of ways. There are some who struggle on with a lack of assurance, wondering whether they really have trusted in the Lord or not, and has the Lord really accepted them? It may be that there isn't the warmth that they would long for in their soul. Oh, that there was more liveliness and more warmth and more love to the Lord. Oh, that I had more joy and peace. My faith was stronger. Sometimes we feel we're just overcome by a spiritual malaise. And there's a deadness there. Things aren't as they should be. This was a problem at Corinth. That's why they're being tempted. They want something more. And there's nothing wrong with that. But of course the problem was, they were seeking it in a wrong way. So it can be a common thing, and common even for God's people. Now, where does it come from, this tendency to feel incomplete amongst God's people? Well, we might say it's a variously sourced problem. Like many things, there's no easy There are many things that affect God's people in different ways. There are some who struggle with the problem of guilt. Their conscience may be tender, or it may be that the devil is plaguing them. It may be they think of the sins and faults of youth, or they have stumbled into various sins, and that because of that, they did in the past even, and well, you end up with questions as to how can I draw near to God? I just see so much inconsistency in my life. And I'm not as I should be. So there's a struggle with that sense of guilt. And that leads to that sense of feeling incomplete. Surely, I need to overcome this. But the question is how. Or there might be a struggle with sin. A struggle with particular sins, or a struggle with sin and temptations in general. There might be a struggle because fears often dominate. And you find you're struggling to overcome anxiety and difficulties. You find your spiritual life a struggle. It may be that you feel a lack of joy or love to Christ. And, well, you see others who seem to be livelier believers. Oh, that I had more liveliness, I had their liveliness and their joy and their peace. And that can make you feel incomplete. And just with a question, is Christ really mine? Am I really accepted through him? And the thing is that such a feeling of being incomplete is a dangerous problem. And that's what Paul is addressing here in this passage. Look at Colossae. And you can see that it is warning, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, the rudimentary teachings of the world, and not after Christ. They were being exposed to error. And it was being said, well, you'll be better believers. You'll have more spiritual life. You'll have a closer walk with God. You will have greater joy in your life and more spiritual power if you follow these rituals. Touch not, taste not, handle not, and so on. If perhaps even you get a hold of these other mediators who are able to help you as well. And so Paul here has been concerned with what is a perversion of the gospel, and he's attacking these errors, and he's saying these are so inconsistent. You don't need these things. But the problem is, they were being suggested as remedies, and there was a temptation to embrace them. Now today, we might think we might not be affected by these sort of things. But the reality is that that feeling of being incomplete, wanting to be better Christians and stronger Christians and more zealous and have more peace, it's something that often we feel. And there's a tendency to find a remedy in the same sort of things. Some would point us to ritualism. It's interesting that in certain, amongst certain people who would have been what we would have thought of as biblical and reformed believers, there has been a tendency perhaps to look to some of the Eastern mysticism of the sort of Eastern Orthodox Church, which was more like a church which stopped in the 9th or 10th century after the great breach between the East and the West in the church, just stuck in time and stuck in what wasn't a very bright, spiritually bright period. And just by the use of thinking on certain things and looking at certain pictures of Christ, you would find that stimulating and helpful. That's one of the errors. And it ends up a bit like it's turning into a sort of ritual. You do certain things and just the doing of the certain thing will help you. We all do that ourselves. We try and perhaps discipline ourselves to get ourselves back on track. And that's good. So long as we don't end up just thinking the doing of it is all that matters. And not the spirit in which we do it in dependence on Christ. Or sometimes legalism becomes the answer. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do the next thing. And yes, there are things that we should not do, things which are unprofitable to do. But we must beware of making that the remedy. You think of those who focus on experiences and striving after experiences, and you've got all the hullabaloo of the charismatics with their claims to the miraculous gifts and speaking in tongues, which in the biblical version were foreign languages which had been unlearned, that they were able to speak to help in the spread of the gospel, but becomes just a babbling. But there's a great excitement, and those involved can seem to have such joy and such happiness, and you think, well, we're not as lively as they are. These are dangers. They might make people feel better. They might seem to work. But it's about like treating the symptoms rather than curing the disease. Like giving someone a tablet that might take away their pain for a little while. But it doesn't. All it does is mask over the problem and not deal with the thing that's causing the pain. It's not the cure. It's false. That feeling of incompleteness can open the doorway to error. And so it's dangerous. And if it's not that, it can lead to a half-heartedness. And perhaps even just a giving up, a drifting, and a coldness, which is dangerous. Paul tells us the remedy. Notice secondly, ye are complete in him. Here is the remedy to counter that feeling of being incomplete. Ye are complete in him. Now you'll notice it's very simple, isn't it? Where is the focus? It's on Jesus Christ. You see, their problem is that we have that tendency to lose sight of Christ and the blessings which are to be found in him. And he's saying, look, beware of this. Remember who Christ is. Realize you are complete in him. And therefore seek the blessings to be found in him. Increase your faith in Christ. See who he is. Consider his work. Remember, he is the divine Saviour. Well, if he's a divine Saviour, you don't need anyone but him. And the more you have fellowship with him, the more you can draw from his grace. Remember his work. And what he has done on the cross. So what Paul does is stress the person and the work of Christ. And he says, if you get problems, if you get challenges, if you find there's a spiritual malaise or a difficulties which are overcoming you, get the focus back on Christ. Realize who he is. Realize what he has done. Realize the blessings you have through Christ. And that will sort out the problem. It's not that he is one of many mediators, as the people who were bothering the Colossians were concerned. He is the unique one. He is the image of the invisible God. the firstborn or the owner, the heir of every, all creation. He is the one who is the unique Saviour. And so it's good to think in him and to get the focus back in him. And whenever we find this feeling of incompleteness, or we get a bit concerned because we're feeling a bit dead, well, you might actually be reading through parts of the scripture and they are useful, edifying, God-honouring, but perhaps they're not quite so obviously Christ-focused as other parts of Scripture. Christ will be there, but perhaps not so obviously Christ-focused. And what is good at such a time is to get back to a basic part of Scripture where you can see Christ clearly and where you can think of him and what he has done and who he is. And that's one of the blessings of our communion seasons, when we can actually focus on Christ. It's the reason why the Lord gave the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to the church to help strengthen his poor saints as they refocus upon him, that they, we might be focused on Christ. And that showing is really something which often is forgotten. That the Lord's table is not for those who are strong, but for those who are weak. Because all of us are weak at best. And it's for those who are weak who are looking to Christ. And all their hope is in him. So there's the remedy. All these other things shadow and mask the problem. Whether it is those so-called gifts of the Spirit or even the genuine ones which were being exercised in Corinth. Was that a healthy church? There was a lot that was wrong. Were they as bright as they should be? There was much that was wrong. And actually what they needed was a better grasp of who Christ is and what he had done. And that's what we all need. What is that fullness then that we find in Christ? Well, in him there is complete wisdom, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There was talk about the traditions of men. You do certain things, be a certain way, you'll end up with God's favour and blessing. But here's a reminder. Christ is the fountain of wisdom. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What do we need to be taught? By the Spirit. And he teaches us through the Word. And as we get into the Word more, we will find that we have complete wisdom through Christ. And he is the one who will teach us and lead us in the right way. You know, remembering that Christ is our prophet goes far to keep us in the right road. Lord, teach me, instruct me, help me day by day. So, there is complete wisdom in him. And if we would know better how to live in this world, then it is a closer walk with Christ and a closer conformity to Christ. That's what we need, taught by his Spirit. What else is there? There's a complete justification. A complete justification. These people, no doubt, were saying, if you do certain rituals and do things a certain way, well, that will take you to God. As ritualism suggests, you do this, that, and the next thing, you get access to God and you'll know his blessing. What does the scripture teach us? It's in Christ that we have justification. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the bill, as it were, that we had run up, the account that was against us. It has been blotted out. That's what Christ has done. This handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, which was saying you're a debtor, he took it out of the way. How did he do it? He nailed it to his cross. The cross being the way of dealing with sin, discharging the debt that we owed to the law. She's reminding us, you're complete in him. Remember, if you're a believer, you are justified with the righteousness of Christ. When God looks upon you, it's as if not only you have never sinned, but as if you have kept the law entirely. The obedience of Christ has been imputed, reckoned as yours. And therefore, there has been a permanent change of status. You are no longer under condemnation. Righteous, accepted, is what God has declared. Who shall lay any charge against the elect of God? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that shall condemn? It is Christ that died, that is risen again, proving that he's dealt with sin and discharged the debt that we owed to the law. He's at God's right hand exalted, having received his reward. God has accepted him. And remember, if you're still wondering, is there, what about me when I still sin? He intercedes for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is the plea that he makes in your behalf? I am the propitiation for their sins. I've dealt with their sin. In other words, the very justice of God that at times troubles you becomes a source of great comfort. God would be unjust not to forgive you for Christ's sake. Isn't that wonderful? You know, what more do you want but a just way of salvation that will stand up to scrutiny? How different from that sweeping of error under the carpet, just hoping all goes fine. We have a way of salvation which is both merciful to you, the sinner, and just, and honours God. And only in the gospel will you find that. And as you remember that, and this is your status before God, and that you are secure in Christ, well, that helps with the problem of guilt. It gives you reasons to rejoice. I will rejoice in God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, with the robe of righteousness. That's what he's done. There's a reason for joy in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. The troubles of life. And yes, even as you have stumbled into sin, as you come back seeking forgiveness, you know you're forgiven. For Christ's sake. You're complete in him. So in Christ there's complete wisdom, complete justification, complete sanctification as well. Complaining, but I still have this battle against sin. And I see my own wicked heart and the own problems I have. I keep on going back and doing the same things that I've resolved not to do, time and time again. But remember, the battle against sin will be won. Indeed, you're told in verse 13 that you being dead or having died, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, has he made together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses? He is someone who has worked a death blow against sin in your life. No longer does it rule in your heart. Christ rules. You've been renewed and made alive, raised from the dead through Christ. And the same Christ promises you all needed grace for every situation. Out of his fullness of all we received, and grace upon grace, and yes, you need grace every day. And out of the ocean of God's grace, there are these wave pools, day after day after day, to strengthen you and help you. Look to Christ. He is the one in whom you will find complete sanctification. It's not looking elsewhere. That doesn't really work. Often you find it where people advocate ritualism or experiences. They're not really interested in the Ten Commandments and how they really should apply in your life. What's that showing? It's spurious, it's empty, there's something wrong. It's fellowship with Christ and focusing on him and drawing from his fullness and relying on his grace that will enable you to grow in holiness. And yes, there is finally also complete redemption in Christ. Scripture reminds us that your redemption ultimately will only be complete in heaven. What's going to happen then? Your body will be raised and made glorious like Christ's body. Your soul shall be made perfect in holiness at death and immediately pass into glory. When you see him, you shall be like him. For you shall see him as he is. He's going to make you perfect. And what has he secured for you? A Father's house of many mansions. And his promise is to bring you home. That he won't let you go, but that he will keep you to that day. The shepherd who never lost any of his sheep. And on that day he is going to be glorified and admired in the saints, because we'll realise it's all Christ's work. And it's all been for his glory. What do we need to remember? The fullness that is to be found in Christ. When we remember who he is, when we remember what he has done, when we remember what he has secured for us, that's the remedy for all those problems. When we realise things aren't quite right and we're not quite as lively as we should want to be, and we wish we had more joy and more life. So friends, we need to keep the focus in Christ. And as we keep the focus in Christ and have him as the source of our strength and our joy in our life, as we have fellowship with him, we will find we are complete in him. Surely the response then should be, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, for a gift of gifts is Jesus Christ. You are complete in him. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy word to us. Help us to appreciate who Christ is and what he has done for us, and what he has secured for his people by his death on the cross. We thank thee for his glorious resurrection, for his ascension, for his session at thy right hand, for the fact that he is coming soon. O Lord, that we might recognise more and more that we are complete in him, and that the cure for that feeling of a lack of completeness that we often find plaguing our soul is to be found in focusing upon Christ and fellowship with him. Bless thy truth to us then, we pray, and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake.